Our Lord always drew a crowd. You can't raise the dead as he did, heal the sick as he did, raise the lame from beds of affliction as he did, still storms as he did, calm the sea as he did, perform as many miracles as he did without gathering a crowd about you. Our Lord always drew a crowd. Especially was this true in the 8th chapter of Luke. For our Lord had recently performed the most amazing miracle of all, perhaps, apart from his own resurrection, and that was done in the energy of the Spirit of God. But apart from his own resurrection, probably the most amazing miracle of all, and the one mentioned by the most times in the Scripture, of all of his miracles, was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. When he took the loaves and fishes from the little lad's lunch basket or lunch box, blessed them, broke them, and fed 5,000 people, that's plus men, plus the women and children. How many folks he fed? 10,000? No, more than that. 15,000? I think more than that. Maybe 20,000. Maybe 25,000. Our Lord fed. An amazing miracle. And the fame of our Lord spread like a prairie fire across the land of Palestine because of this amazing, unbelievable miracle of the feeding, as we call the feeding of the 5,000. And so, after this, the crowds increased. And Jesus was being thronged with the crowds one day when suddenly there was a man whose daughter was dead. Jairus was his name, a man of renown, brought his daughter to our Lord, or word came that the daughter was dead, and our Lord is about to raise her from the dead. Inserted in this story is a little parenthesis, a parenthetical story of a lady who was possessed or diseased with an issue of blood and had been for 12 years. Jesus, picture Jesus for a moment, if you would please, in the great crowd of people thronging him. And as the crowds pressed, no doubt many touched him. You've seen President Nixon and other people of notoriety as they were walking through a crowd and the Secret Service people trying to clear the way for them. And here's our Lord in a great multitude, a great throng of people, and some begging to be healed and some trying to touch him and some wanting something from him. When suddenly he shouts, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Well, that was a strange question to ask, for our Lord was touched that day by, no doubt, hundreds and thousands of people. But somebody had touched him with a special touch. Peter, who was always talking and making the announcements and answering the questions, said to our Lord, "While the multitude throng and press thee, why do you ask, who touched you?" And our Lord asked again, "Who touched me? Somebody touched me. I felt virtue leave. Somebody did more than just want to touch me. Somebody did more than just want to feel me. Somebody did more than just want to shake my hand. Somebody did more than just wanting to be in the crowd and get a glimpse of what I look like. Somebody really touched me." I called your attention to several things about this lady who touched him. In the first place, it was a sinner who touched him. At first thought, when I realized who touched him, a lady possessed with an issue of blood, I immediately in my mind wandered back to the 15th chapter of Leviticus. We'll not turn to it tonight. But in the 15th chapter of Leviticus, starting with verse 19, we find that a lady who was possessed of an issue of blood could not even be touched by anybody. If a lady had an issue of blood, she herself could not be touched, but that isn't all. If she touched anyone, that person was unclean, and that person had to go take off his clothes, wash his clothes, bathe himself, and sit alone until the evening, for he was unclean. If she sat on a sofa or a chair, that sofa or chair was unclean and must be completely washed and sterilized before it could be used again. If she was laid on a bed, the bed was unclean. If anybody were to walk up and sit on a chair that had been sat upon by a lady with an issue of blood, that person, for just sitting on this chair,
Suppose that some lady with the issue of blood had sat here, and I come along and sit there, then I had to go take off my clothes, wash my clothes, bathe myself, and sit alone, separate from the people or society until the evening. But that isn't all. The lady who was possessed of an issue of blood had to be separated from society, could not touch anyone, be touched by anyone for 7 days, or until the issue of blood was abated. But this lady's issue of blood had been with her not for 7 days, not for a month, or a year, or 5 years, but 12 years. Think about it. This lady had been allowed to touch no one for 12 years. If she had a child, she could not cradle that child in her arm. If she had a youngster, she could not reach out and pat the youngster on the head. If she had a husband, she could not as much as hold his hand. If she had a mother, she could not as much as embrace that mother. If she had a friend, she could not as much as even shake the hand of that friend. For 12 lonely, miserable years, this lady had touched no one without making that person unclean. If she could only sit in her chair and no one else could share that chair with her, she could not have a child come up and sit on mother's knee. She could not pull her child and have her child come and sit on her lap. She could not share a sofa with her husband or her family, for she had to walk alone. She had to sleep alone. She had to live alone, not touched by human hand. Think of it. 12 years. You mothers understand what that means. Think of that little girl that sits by your side tonight, or that little boy that calls you mommy. Unable to touch that one for 12 years. Unable to wash his hands. Unable to take your handkerchief and wipe the off his nose. Unable to comb his hair, unable to bathe him, unable to dress him. Here's a lady who had not been able to perform any duty whatsoever or have any privilege whatsoever that even entailed the touching of another human being for 12 years. She was a sinner. When I read this the first time recently, I clapped my hands and said, "Thank God sinners can touch Jesus." She couldn't touch anybody else, but she could touch Jesus. She couldn't touch her little baby, but she could touch Jesus. She couldn't touch her child, but she could touch Jesus. She couldn't hold her husband's hand, but she could touch Jesus. She could, if she walked down the street, she had to say, "Unclean, unclean," but she could touch Jesus. Oh, let me, a man came this morning down this aisle, and he was weeping, and he said, "I want to be saved." And the man said, "He wants to receive Christ." Great big fella. He's back tonight. And he said, "But I've got a disease. I've got a disease." I don't know what disease it was. I have no idea. But what he was saying was, "Could I be saved with this disease?" Oh, yes, you can be saved with any disease. That's why the Lord said in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Doesn't matter if you're untouchable to the world, you're touchable to Jesus. You can touch Jesus. Man saw me not long ago, and I said, "You ought to be saved." He said, "I couldn't be saved. You see, I was indicted one time for murder. I was indicted." He did not say if he's convicted or not, but "I was indicted for murder." That doesn't matter. "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." But you say, "Preacher, I've had a vulgar, filthy mouth." "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." But you said, "I've been an adulterous, lascivious kind of person." "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." But you say, "I've been an alcoholic." "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." But you say, "I've been on dope." "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." But you say, "I've been a call girl, a prostitute." "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And this lady could touch Jesus. She could touch him. It was a sinner. "Who touched me?" he cried. A sinner touched him. And tonight, may I say, if you're a sinner, you can touch Jesus. You can touch him. Those nail-scarred hands will take any hand. Your hand might have been a hand that's taken money that's not yours, but Jesus will take your hand. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn with the toils of life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He can cleanse every sin. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. And this little lady said, "I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to get to Jesus." She was a sinner. Tonight, if you're a sinner, I don't care what you've done, you can walk out those doors tonight with every sin forgiven and cleansed neath the precious blood of Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. But there's something else about this little lady, and that is this. It was hard for her to reach Jesus. It wasn't easy for her. Now, you picture this little lady. There's a great crowd of people. Listen, he had just fed 20,000 people, probably, or 25,000. And because he had performed that miracle, think how many others. Well, there may have been 100,000 people here. And they were not organized. They were not sitting by companies as the folks were when our Lord fed them the loaves and fishes. It was a mob of people, like a mob that goes to hear the Pope, or like a mob that goes to Washington to march on Washington. A mob of people. And this little lady had been sick for 12 years. For 12 years. Young people back in the back, enough of that. I'm going to call your name if you don't look at me. Our Lord was right in the middle of this mob. And this little lady got up. Can you picture? Now, let me have your mind. Let me capture your mind for a minute. The Bible says in Mark, it doesn't say it in Luke, it says in Mark that when she had heard that Jesus was coming, that means somebody told her, there's the soul winner, there's the human instrument. Somebody told her. She had heard that Jesus was coming. Now then, I'm sure she said, the Bible said she spent everything she had. She had spent all of her money on doctors. She had gone to every doctor and every clinic and every hospital, and nobody could heal her. And she'd given up. But one day she heard Jesus was coming through. Can you imagine how weak she must have been? But she planned to get up early that morning. And she got up early. It wasn't easy for her to get dressed. And she had to trudge her way down to the crowd. I wonder, when she got there, if she said, Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? And somebody said, he's in the middle of that crowd. And she said, I'm going to get to him. Can you see this poor lady with trembling, weak hands and quivering knees as she's, I've got to get there. And maybe 100,000 people, at least 25 or 30,000, all throng around Jesus. And she begins to make her way through. Pardon me, please. I wonder how many times she got knocked down. I wonder how many bruises she got. I wonder how many times she thought, I just can't make it seems, but I've got to make it. I've got to get through to Jesus. And she just said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Here's the sermon tonight. The sermon tonight, very few Christians ever really touch Jesus. Oh, you come to church, but very few touch Jesus. Oh, you say your prayers, but very few touch Jesus. Oh, you have your devotions, but very few. Listen, you know, not one fraction of a percent of Christians' prayers ever really. I mean, I mean, God hears you and God answers sometimes. But I mean, you really get a hold of God. Listen, if I were you tonight, I'd say I'm going to be the kind of Christian who gets a hold of God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to know God. I'm going to touch Him. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And all the joy that filled my soul. He touched me. He touched me. And He made me whole, the songwriter said. I'd say I'm going to touch Him. Listen, what I'm saying is this. I would, if I were you, and I did this years ago, I would make my experience with God reality and not just hearsay and not just something I get by proxy from a preacher on Sunday. I'd say I'm going to touch Him. I don't care what the price, I'm going to touch Him. I don't care how much I've got to fight, I'm going to touch Him. I don't care how many times I stumble, I'm going to touch Him. I'm going to be the kind of Christian that touches God when I pray, that walks with God and knows God and reaches God. This old sin-cursed, heart-sick world needs a generation of Christians who touch Him and press through. You won't do it easily, and she didn't. But she touched Him. It wasn't easy. I told the story one time here. I love to tell this story. This is one of the sweetest stories, and I think one of the funniest that I tell. But it's one of the sweetest stories. When I was in East Texas Baptist College in Marshall, Texas, we had a fellow enrolled in school. He was a fellow who was tongue-tied. Once again, I'm not sure what his impediment of speech was. As I said this morning, it may have been a northern accent or something not quite as bad. I'm not sure what it was. It may have been an Art Snyder accent. I'm not sure. But anyway, he enrolled in East Texas Baptist College. And he said, first day I met him, I said, what are you going to study? He said, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a preacher. That's the way he put it. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a preacher. And he came to school. And we all laughed at him. Gonna be a preacher. Forgive us. We were mean, like you. But we'd get in a little huddle, and he'd walk by, and we'd all start to snicker. We wouldn't let him know it, but we'd say, he's gonna be a preacher. He's gonna be a preacher. And somebody, what are you gonna be? We'd ask him that just to hear him say it. What are you gonna be? I'm gonna be a preacher. I'm gonna be a preacher. And nobody took him seriously. One day we were all around a little huddle of people. A bunch of us preacher boys, and he wasn't there too. And we're all around a huddle of people, and the prettiest girl on campus came by. I mean the campus queen. I mean the girl that everybody wanted to date. Well, all the boys did, but that everybody wanted to date. She was the prettiest thing on campus. And this tongue-tied fellow looked at her, and he said to me, he said, Guess what I'm going to do? I said, what are you going to do? I know what you're going to do. You're going to be a preacher. That's what you're going to do. No, I'm going to be a preacher. But he said, I'm going to marry her. And we laughed and laughed, and she heard him. And one of the fellows said, hey, guess who's going to marry you? He said, I'm going to marry you. That's what I'm going to marry you. Poor fellow couldn't talk plainly, and he couldn't even get a date, much less marry the prettiest girl on campus. And so he said, I won't marry her. I won't marry her. And he got alone, and he began to rehearse this question. May I please have a date? May I please have a date? It may be, may I have a date, please, but may I please have a date? And he started off alone, so I'm sure like this. May I please have a date? He got to where he couldn't say but one sentence, and that was, may I please have a date? Everything else was, I'm going to marry her. That's what I'm going to do. But boy, he could say, may I please have a date, and bow like Lord Chesterfield. And so he went to her, and we didn't know he had done all this. And we knew the day he was going to ask her for a date. We didn't know he had done all this. And so he walked up, and we were hiding.
Look what he's going to do. He's going to ask her for a date. He's going to marry her, you know.
He walked up. You talk about a surprise, a lot of people. He said, may I please have a date? We couldn't believe our ears. And the girl looked at him and said, what did you say? He said, may I please have a date? She said, Joe, say that again. May I please have a date? She said, did you learn that? Just to ask me for a date? He said, I'm doing it. I've been practicing for a long time. I'm doing it. May I please have a date? She said, you sure may have a date. And boy, we were all over in the corner looking and couldn't believe. And some of those poor guys that weren't married were drooling, you know. And the poor guy that couldn't talk plainly got the date. Why? Because he pressed through. He wouldn't stop. By the way, he married the gal.
And he's a preacher now, too, by the way.
But he married the gal. Now, I'm simply saying that this little lady, she said, I don't care if the crowd is big and if I'm weak and if I've been sick for 12 years, I'm going to touch him. He's the only hope I've got. And I've heard he can heal sick people. And I've heard just a touch of Jesus is all I need. And I'm going to press through and press through. She does. And she stumbles and she gets hit and she gets bruises and she falls. But she keeps on and she says, I'm going to do it. And blessed be God, it was done. I recall one day when the pastor's school was over. Here at First Baptist Church, I came down the alley. We had a wonderful pastor school. And I recall a man, I looked in that door to see who was here, and one man was here by himself. And I listened, and he was kneeling here, and he was beating on the altar. And he said, oh God, I can't go home the same. I can't go home the same. Oh God, I can't go home the same. And I tiptoed out because he was begging for the power of God. And so I came back 30 minutes later, I guess, and this fellow was here at the altar. Old pastor school had been over for hours, and he was beating on the altar, and he said, oh God, I can't go home the same. I can't go home the same. I can't go home the same. And I came back a while later. He stayed here for hours, and he was praying the same prayer, tears falling off his cheeks, and he was beating on the altar, and he was saying, oh God, I can't go home the same. I can't go home the same. I can't go home the same. Ah, boy, I walked down the alley and I said, there, boy, some people are going to get it next Sunday. There's a certain church in this world is going to get it next Sunday, and that's what Christians ought to do. Listen, the world is right. We are too shallow. And the world is right. We are hypocrites often. And the world is right. We don't really have the real thing. The honest, simple truth is every person that knows God ought to say, I'm going to press through. I'm going to touch him. I'm not going to have something shallow. I'm not going to settle for hearsay Christianity and religion. I'm going to press through and I'm going to touch him. Like that lady in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 and following, who came to the judge. You recall the story.
And she came to the judge, and she said, "Judge, avenge me of mine adversary." And the judge said, "I can't. I've got a case after case already ahead of yours." But she said, "Judge, a man has done me wrong. Avenge me of mine adversary." And the judge said, "Leave me alone." But she said, "Judge, you've got to do it. You've got to do it." And this one preacher tells the story. And the judge told her, "Get out of here!" And she knocked on the door in the courtroom. "Judge, avenge me of my adversary!" And the judge said, "Leave me alone!" And the judge left to go home that evening. He walked out the door, and at the door where he walked out, there was a little lady on the outside of the door. Said, "Judge, avenge me of my adversary." He said, "Good night. You've been in my hair all day long. Leave me alone!" He goes to wait on the bus. He gets to the bus stop, and the little lady's there. And she says, "Judge, avenge me of my adversary." He says, "Good night. Everywhere I go, you're there. Leave me alone. Leave me alone!" He gets on the bus. He rides home. She gets a taxi cab. He gets off the bus at a certain corner, and guess who's waiting for him? That little lady. She says, "Judge, avenge me, my adversary." "He, how did you get here?" "Doesn't matter, Judge. Avenge me, my adversary." And the judge said, "Leave me alone." He went home, and he goes and takes his shoes off, puts his house shoes on. You get that in the Greek if you read very, very carefully. He puts his house shoes on, sits down and read the Hammond Times, and he's reading an article against the First Baptist Church. And somebody knocks on the door. He goes to the door, and it's that little lady. "Oh, Judge, avenge me, my adversary." And the judge says, "Look, you bother me all day. Get out of here." And so he goes back and sits down. The telephone rings, and he answers the phone. "Hello." And the little widow says, "This is the widow. Avenge me, my adversary." He hangs up the phone. "No!" before he hangs it up. And then he gets a telegram. "Avenge me, my adversary. Stop. Widow." And the judge goes outside, and he says, "If you will get out of my hair and leave me alone, I'll avenge you of every adversary you've got." And the Lord said, "If an unjust, wicked judge will do that, how much more will the Father give to those of us who keep on asking and keep on asking?" You know why many of you don't get your prayers answered? You stop right before God wants to answer. Did you ever have a little puppy dog? We did. Thank God. It's in the past tense. Tinny is where all good dogs go when they die. Purgatory is where Tinny is. But did you ever have a little puppy dog? And you'd hold the dog, you'd hold the meat up above the dog and say, "Jump and get it!" And the dog would jump, and you'd raise the meat a little bit. "You mean, cruel thing, you." And hold it a little bit higher. Did you ever do that? That's what the Lord says. You know, you say, "Well, why didn't God give it to us the first time?" I'll tell you why. God knows we wouldn't spend time with Him if He gave it to us the first time. If we came to God and said, "Dear Lord, give me what I want," the Lord gave it to us, we wouldn't spend time with God. And God wants to spend time with us. God loves you. He loves your company. It's an amazing thing. We love to be with each other. Dr. Billings and Brother Hilton love to be together. I enjoy Dr. Billings' company. I enjoy Brother Hilton's company. I even enjoy Dr. Evans' company. PhD, I enjoy his company. That's how spiritual I'm getting these days. I enjoy... there are other folks' company in the world I enjoy, too. I enjoy talking to Brother John. He meets me at the airport sometimes, and I enjoy him. I enjoy Brother John's company. I enjoy Brother Vineyard's company. We meet together every Saturday morning, discuss the work of the bus ministry. I enjoy his company. Don't you think the Lord wants us to enjoy his company? Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you spent a long time with God? I mean a long time. How long has it been since you said, "I'm going to get through, I'm going to touch Him. I'm going to do more than say, 'Now lay me down to sleep.' I'm going to do more than just pray for Mom and Dad and all the family. I'm going to do more than to ask for my daily bread." In fact, the Bible teaches we ought to do more than that. Over in Luke chapter 11, there's a wonderful story that I love to tell about. A man at midnight, and many of you have heard me tell this, a man at midnight, he in Palestine, a company came. Now, midnight was late in Palestine. Late. Nowadays, midnight's just going to bedtime. I mean, Dr. Billings is just watching the late movie at midnight. Midnight's not very late anymore, but it used to be very, very late. How many of you recall when you got in bed by 8 o'clock? Huh? Raise your hand. Come on. Well, I. Sure. Now you don't get off work by 8 o'clock. I can recall you had to go to bed at sundown, especially if you didn't have enough fuel for the fire and enough coal oil for the lamp. What did you do with all the coal oil? Well, you do a lot of things with coal oil. If you got a sore throat, you put some coal oil in sugar. Anybody ever take coal oil in sugar? Why, it's better than penicillin and a lot less expensive. And we take coal oil in sugar, but I can recall going to bed early. And 12 o'clock midnight, that was late. And so this fellow, at midnight, somebody said, "Hello!" That's what you say in Texas when you come at midnight. Right? Say, "Hello! Hello!" That was ringing the doorbell. "Why didn't you ring the bell?" We didn't have a bell. "Why didn't you knock on the door?" We didn't have any doors. And so we had to say, "Hello!" And so this fellow said, "Hello!" And the guy went to the door,
And he said, "I'm sorry, friend, I'm sorry to bother you. I meant to come earlier, but I had a little car trouble. I'm sorry, a little camel trouble. And had a little camel trouble, and so we're a little late, and it's midnight. I'm sorry to bother you." Well, in the East, do you know it was a breach of etiquette not to feed somebody? If somebody came to your house, you always fed them, always did. And this fellow said, "Here, let me get you some bread." He goes to the cupboard, and there's no bread there at all. Now, that's embarrassing. So he says, "You wait here." He goes down the road to the next house. "Hey, hey, hey, friend." He asks another friend down the road. And the fellow wakes up, and he comes to the window, opens the window maybe, or the door, perhaps the window, and says, "Hey, look, what can I do for you?" He said, "Hey, friend, I got another friend who came to see me at midnight in his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Lend me 3 loaves. And the fellow says, "I can't do that. My family's in bed with me." Now, in the Middle East, the family all slept in the same bed. No joke. I mean, the mother and the father and Susie and Johnny and Grandpa and Grandma and Uncle George and Aunt Sue, they all slept in the same bed. Most awful condition. But now, you folks have seen the Middle East. You know, across one side of the room, there'll be one big bed in the entire bedroom. Everybody sleeps in the same bed. So he said, "Hello!" That means that Daddy woke up, and Mama woke up, and Grandpa woke up, and Grandma woke up, and Uncle George woke up, and Aunt Sue woke up, and little Johnny woke up, and little Susie woke up. And so he said, "I can't let you. Listen, you woke all the family up. Now come back in the morning. I can't give you any bread tonight." And so he goes back to sleep, and his wife goes back to sleep, and Grandpa goes back to sleep, and Grandma goes back to sleep, and Uncle George goes back to sleep. And after a while, I won't let you just decide. Guess who all goes back to sleep? Aunt Sue goes back to sleep. Little George, Johnny, Georgie? Johnny goes back to sleep. Susie goes back to sleep. They're all named Goldberg, by the way. Goldstein. But they go back to sleep, and the fellow goes back home. And the closer he gets to home, the more he thinks, "Oh, I can't face my friend. I've got to have some bread. And the only place to get it is from the friend down the road. And I can't go back, but I'm going to go back." He goes back. "Oh, good night. I can't wake him up again. I've waked him up once. He's mad at me. He'll kill me. I can't ask him again." He starts to go back home. He says, "I can't face my friend without any bread." So he goes back. "Hello!" And then so the fellow wakes up. Mr. Goldstein, Steinberg wakes up. And Mrs. Goldstein wakes, Steinberg wakes up. And the whole Berg wakes up. And Grandma wakes up. Grandpa wakes up. And Grandma wakes up. And Uncle George wakes up. And Aunt Sue wakes up, and little Johnny wakes up, and little Susie wakes up, and the fellow says, "Good night, what do you want?" He said, listen, "I don't mean to bother you again. I wouldn't if you'd let me have bread a while ago, but I've got to have 3 loaves. I've got a friend that's coming. I can't go back and tell him. That'd be rude. I can't. He's hungry, and I've got to feed him, and it'd be wrong. You're my friend. Let me have 3 loaves. The fellow said, "Good night. That's the second time you've waked all of us up." My wife's nagging at me, and Grandpa is bothered, and Grandma never can go back to sleep, and the baby is crying and wants his bottle, and "Get out of here! Don't bother me!" Okay. He starts back home. He gets back almost to his house, and he says, "I can't go in without the bread. I'm going to go back and ask him again." He turns and he walks back. "Oh, my soul, he'll kill me. He'll get a 410 shotgun. He'll get a slingshot, and he'll kill me. I can't go back." And so I got to go back home. He goes back home. He gets almost to home. And he says, "I can't face my friend without the bread. I can't face my friend without the bread." So he turns and he goes back. Hey! Oh, my soul. And Mr. Goldberg wakes up. Mrs. Goldberg wakes up. And Grandpa wakes up. And Grandma wakes up. And Uncle George wakes up. And Aunt Sue wakes up. And little Johnny wakes up. And Susie wakes up. And the fellow, "What do you want?" He said, "Listen, now I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to park down here and holler all night. This is in the Greek. I'll get a guitar and I'll play it. Or I'll practice my trombone. But I'm going to stay down here now. You may as well give me the bread, because I'm going to stay here till I get it. Now you just may as well give it." And the fellow says, "Okay, I'll give you the whole bakery if you'll shut up and let me have some sleep." The Bible says because of his importunity, which means much begging, the fellow begged and begged and begged and begged. What did he say? "I'm going to touch him. I'm going to touch him. I'm going to know God. I'm going to hang on to God, and I'm going to have something real about my experience." That's what Jacob said. Don't you remember the story of Jacob when he had left Esau, and then he tricked Esau and went away and then came back home? We mentioned it the other morning. And Jacob went out across the river Jabbok and he prayed all night and he said, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the angel of God, I think it was Jesus who wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob wrestled so hard, his thigh got out of joint. And did you know that he had a limp? The rest of his life he had a limp. And did you know the Jews wouldn't eat that part of the lamb? Because that was sacred to the Jews. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. You're going to bless me before I let you go. That's what I'm talking about. This poor, dear lady for 12 years, what she needed was Jesus. And she said, Jesus, I'm going to come to you. You know what I want? I want a church of people that know God. I want a deacon board that's more than just... And I'm not being unkind to deacon. We had a meeting last night. I'm not making any kind of a rebuttal or a man, but I want a deacon board where the men know God. I want men who touch God to sit on our deacon board. I was thinking a while ago while these folks were singing, I was thinking if the two ladies over here could get dresses like these ladies over here, they could all sing over here. And if Ed Wolpert could get a dress like all four of them, they could all five stand together. But I was thinking as they were singing, now forgive me for being a bit crude in this, but I was thinking, I go to a lot of churches, and I go to churches where they'll have maybe a quartet to come, and you think I'm being critical, but I'm not really. They have a quartet to come, and they'll sing, and you gotta. I better not say that, but anyhow, they have a soloist to sing, and the soloist will do like this, and the quartet will do like that, and then like that, and then like that. And I was thinking, you know what I'd rather have? I'd rather have a bunch of simple people that love God that stand up and sing from the heart than a bunch of showmanship and folks sing. There's something about, I want a choir that's touched Jesus. I want people who sing on this platform to sing because they've touched Jesus. I want people on our staff to touch Jesus. I want our Sunday school teachers to go to the class in the morning on Sunday and had a touch of Jesus before they go. I long to pastor a church of people who have pressed through and said, I'm going to touch him. I'm going to touch him. I'm going to touch him. Say with Jacob, I'll not let thee go. Say with the widow, I'm going to be avenged. Say with the man, I must have the three loaves. Say with Savonarola, who said, I'll not preach till the power of God comes on me, and sat for 5 hours in the pulpit and wouldn't even stand up and preach while his people waited for 5 hours until the power of God came on him. I can recall, and I've told you so many times, I'm sure you're weary of hearing it, but I do not weary of telling it. I can recall how on the grave of my father, I said to God one day, I'm going to press through. I'm going to touch him. I'm going to touch him. I'm going to touch Jesus before I leave this grave. And I knelt on Dad's grave. Nobody knew I was there. I left East Texas, 175 miles away, and made a trip back to my dad's grave. And I knelt there, and I said, I'm going to touch God before I leave. You're going to do something to me before I leave. And God became real to me as I knelt on the fresh grave of my dad. Oh, my dear beloved members of First Baptist Church, touch him! Touch him! If you've got to get up in the morning with a body that's sick and been maimed for 12 years, and if you've got to fight your way through and get knocked down and get bruised, press on till you touch him and know God. Don't just know a preacher who knows God. Don't just know a teacher who knows God. Don't just know a church that knows God. Know God. I don't mean be saved only. I mean know God. Press through. Get to know him. Fellowship with him. Walk with him. Make him dear and real and precious to you. As you live, press through to Jesus. Press through to Jesus. But there's something else I want you to notice. And that is this. She had spent all she had. I'm glad she had. Did you know you can get saved easier when you spend all you had? She had spent all. Don't you recall the prodigal son left home, went out to the hog pen, was feeding? By the way, I was thinking the other day about this. That prodigal son, he was a Jewish prodigal son. He got a job feeding hogs. That's like me selling hot dogs. The way I feel about pork, which is negative. Well, the Jew wouldn't touch pork. This guy got a job feeding hot dogs. Feeding hot dogs. Feeding. Boy, I told you I see now. Bear with me in my folly. You'll be old someday. But he got a... at least I found out you're listening, but... he got a job feeding hogs. He was feeding hot dogs to hogs. With mustard and chili. But the Bible said... All of a sudden, he began to think how it was back home. But it said when he had spent all. And this little lady didn't have any more money. No doubt when she had some money,
see if I got any money. No doubt when she had little money, she said, I don't need Jesus now. I don't need him. I'll go to the doctor. And she went to one doctor and she said, Doctor, I've got an issue of blood and I need it. I need it. I need help. I've got an issue of blood. Can you help me? And the doctor examined her and the doctor, every time he examined her, he had to be unclean himself. He had to go wash himself and he had to go wash, take a bath himself, wash his clothes and sit alone till the evening. Think how much it must have cost. She had to pay extra, no doubt. But she said, Doctor, can you help me? And the doctor said, I'm sorry. And he said, okay, you'll have to pay. But she said, I've got some more. I've got some more. By the way, leave this alone, here, fellas. Doc, would you watch these three fellas? And you three fellas, would you watch Doc? And I'll watch these three fellas. But she paid, but she still had some more. And so she heard of another doctor, and she went to him, and she said, maybe he's a chiropractor. And she said, Doctor, I've got an issue of blood, and I've had it so long. Do you think you can do anything? Girls on the front, listen to me. You set up to face me. And so the doctor said, I'll examine you. And he did. And he had to wash himself. And he had to wash his clothes. And he had to sit alone till the evening. He was unclean. And he came and she said, Doctor, can you help me? Can you help me? He said, no. And gave her the bill. And she paid. But she still had some money left. And she heard about another doctor. And she went to that doctor and said, Doctor, I've already tried two doctors. I don't have much more money. Could you help me, please? He examined her. He came back and said, I'm sorry. I've done all I could. But that'll be, you have to pay the bill. She paid the bill. She clutched her money to her breast and said, I only have a little bit more. Oh, I've got to find the right doctor. I'm so tired of being unclean. I want to hold my baby. I want to hold hands with my boy. I want to be able to sit at the table with my family. I want to be able to enjoy the normal life. I want to shake hands with my friends. I want to embrace my mother. I want to be well. I want to be well. She goes to a doctor, again, another doctor, and says, Doctor, you've been highly recommended. Could you cure me of my issue of blood? He examines her. He fails. He says, you'll have to pay the bill. She pays the bill. She said, only have enough for one more doctor. Oh, it's got to be the right one. It's got to be. Oh, I've got to have the right one. And she goes to the best doctor. She goes to the Mayo Clinic of her day. And she says, would you please help me? For almost 12 years, I've had this awful issue of blood. Would you please help me? Please. That's all I've got. You're the last chance I have. And they examined her at Mayo Clinic of Palestine. They came back and they said, we're sorry. There's no hope. And no doubt with a quivering hand, with tears rolling down her cheek, she placed the last bit of money she had. And now she said, there's nothing else.
Somebody told me about a fella, a man, a strange fella who's been walking around the Galilee a lot and sometimes comes down to Jerusalem. Somebody told me about you. You reckon he could help me? I've spent all I have. I'll try it. I'll try it! And somebody told her he was coming. And she pressed through, and she spent all. Let me say this, dear friends. If you spent all, now's the time to come to Jesus. He specializes in folks who spent all. If you tried baptism, and that didn't work, and didn't give you peace of heart. If you tried the world, and that didn't give you peace of heart. If you tried making money, and that didn't give you the peace you want. And if you tried popularity, and that didn't give you the peace you want. If you tried dope, and that didn't give you the peace you want. You tried liquor, that didn't give you the peace you want. You tried amusement and pleasure, that didn't give you the peace you want. If you've come to the end of your rope, that's where Jesus hangs around. He's right at the rope's end. And come to him and press through to him and touch him. And you'll find in touching him, there's the answer. Now then, one other thing, and that is this. She told it. Let me tell you a sweet story. There was a historian called Eusebius in the 4th century. And Eusebius wrote a history about this lady. He said he thought her name was Veronica. In fact, he called her in history books that he wrote Veronica. He said in his history that in a certain city in northern Palestine called Panaes, Panaes, he said that was the house this lady lived in. It's in his history book. Now, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but his history book says this, that this lady came back home. And in her
at the entrance of her house, there were two brazen statues. One statue was of a lady on her knees like this, and another statue was of a man with his coat or cloak off, covering her, and his hand outstretched, and she was touching the hem of his garment. The hem of the garment, little tassels that they wore, and these were very sacred things, and people weren't supposed to touch these little tassels. But this lady in the front of her house had had two statues built, and everybody that walked by could look and say, "What are those statues?" And she could say, "I'm glad you asked me that. That's Jesus. The man is Jesus, and the lady is me." One day, after 12 years of suffering, I pressed through a crowd and touched Jesus, and he made me whole. And I want everybody to know it. That's why you ought to get baptized. Let everybody know it. That's why you ought to join a church. Let everybody know it. Let everybody know it. And everybody that passed by our house could see the statue. And I'm sure that in the neighborhood, folks got to know it. And folks that come to visit neighbors, and the stranger in town would say, "What's that statue up there?" And everybody in town would say, "That's of Jesus there. Jesus, 400 years ago, a strange, peculiar kind of fellow lived here. He died on a cross. They crucified him, but he never did anything wrong. He blessed little children. He loved people. He healed people. And he always went about doing good. That was the story of his life. But one day, this little lady who lived in this house right here, she touched him. She touched him. And she had this statue made of her and of Jesus, so everybody could know. That's exactly what this baptistry is. It's a statue. You say, "Hey, folks, I touched him. I'm saved." And you tell people that you're saved by the picture of baptism. And that's why you're not right with God if you don't get baptized. You're ashamed of Jesus. I said, you're ashamed of Jesus. I said, you're ashamed of Jesus. I said, you're ashamed of Jesus if you won't get baptized after you're saved. But this little lady had built it. But that, here's a strange thing. Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of the apocryphal books that's in the Catholic Bible, not in what we call the Protestant Bible, not in the King James Bible. There's a book of the Apocrypha called Nicodemus. And though it is not the inspired Word of God, it can be accurate history. And in Nicodemus' book in the Catholic Bible, the story is told that Jesus was walking up the way to the cross, those seven stops, you know, on that way to the cross. He was walking to Calvary, and on his way to Calvary, you recall the cross was placed on him, and he bent beneath the load of the cross. And Nicodemus says, and maybe he saw this, I think he did. It was Nicodemus who buried Jesus, don't you recall? Nicodemus came with Joseph of Arimathea. They took the body of Christ and wrapped the body in linen and put it in the sepulcher. Nicodemus saw him walk up there. Nicodemus said, all of a sudden, Jesus bent beneath the load. And he said, out of the crowd, there shot a little lady. She reached for her handkerchief. She grabbed her handkerchief, and she put his head in her arms, and she wiped the blood and sweat and tears off his brow and told him that she loved him. And he said, that was Veronica, the one who had pressed through months before just to get a touch of the hem of his garment. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you touched him lately? Or you go to teenage soul winning, but have you touched Jesus lately? You go to all the youth activities, but have you touched Jesus lately? You're in the choir, but have you touched Jesus lately? I've often thought if I sang in the choir, I'd want to get alone several times a week and say, oh God, help me when I just sing a congregational song. Help me to do it out of praise and exaltation of Christ. I've often thought if I were an usher in a church like this, I'd want to jump up and down and shout back in the back and say, hallelujah, glory to God. I'm honored to be an usher here. But oh, listen, if all you do is take up the offering, you can go alone and touch Jesus. I was thinking the other day in my office, I see everybody I can. Honestly, I do. There's no way in the world I could see any more people unless there were more than one person. But I can't see everybody. The other day I had appointments every 15 minutes, scheduled all day. And a fellow came by and he said, Brother Howes, I've got to see you. I've got to see you. And I said, man, there's somebody in the office now. I can't right now. Brother Howes, I've got to see you. But I said, this fellow's had an appointment for 3 weeks and I can't say, Brother Howes, it's an emergency. I said, okay, I'll see you when I can. Have a seat. It wasn't long, a little lady walked in and she did have a burden. And she said, Brother Howes, I must see you. But I said, I have appointments all morning, all day. every 15 minutes. She said, I've got to see you, Brother Howells. It's an emergency. I said, okay, have a seat. Wasn't long till a family came by, and three of them, and they said, Brother Howells, we've got to see you. And there I was with appointments every 15 minutes, and only one person, and folks outside waiting to get in. And when I got through that night, late at night, it must have been midnight, I said, Lord, I wish I could see everybody. I wish I could see everybody. And then it dawned on me, there's one who can. There's one who can. Nobody ever bowed on his knees and looked up to Jesus without getting an appointment immediately. Nobody ever reached out to touch his nail-scarred hand who didn't feel the touch of him immediately. Oh, blessed be God. I'm alone a lot. I fly a lot. The other night I was flying in a storm. It was about midnight, and I was flying in a storm, and the plane shook, and not many folks were on the plane. And, oh, I don't know where I was. It's been several months ago, but it was in a storm. And I got to thinking, nobody knows where I am. Nobody. Not a soul knows where I am right now. And then it dawned on me, oh, yes. Oh, yes. I wish I could tell you the joy of touching him. I mean it. I'm not a great preacher, but I touch him. Sometimes I touch him. I touch him. I want to be a good preacher, but I want to be a good Christian more than that. I want to touch Jesus. Just a touch of his garment. How long has it been since you touched him? Oh, I've been to church every Sunday for 3 years. How long has it been since you touched him? I sing in the choir. How long has it been since you touched him? I'm not more deacon boy. How long has it been since you touched him? How long has it been? Somebody ought to say tonight, many somebody's, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, but it's been so long since I prayed, and I knew I touched him. Dr. Tom Malone says, every day he reads the Bible and reads it. How long do you read it, Dr. Malone? He said, I read it every day until God speaks to my heart from his word. I'll close with this. Dr. Billings has said this. Jim Lyons used to say it often. Walt Hanford said it to me recently. Many folks have said it. One of our fine deacons said it the other day in my office. They all said, Brother Hiles, God has given you a real gift of wisdom. Now, I don't mean to brag. It's not as much a gift as it is hanging around the giver. It's not so much a gift of wisdom as it is hanging around the giver. If I can touch him every day, then I can say to you, come in my office, I think I can help you. But you let me lose Jesus and the touch of Jesus for a while, and you won't get any help when you come in my office. Brother, he's the source. He's the source. Touch him. Touch him. Touch him. Touch him! Have you spent all? Touch Jesus! Are you here tonight and you're a sinner and you're not saved and you don't know you're going to heaven and you tried everything in the world? Touch Jesus.